Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And we will look at verses 37 through 45 in the ninth chapter of Luke. This is found on page 1194 in the Bibles provided there in your rows. And so would invite you to turn so that you may then see the words printed on the page and also then hear God's word read. So let's give our attention then this morning. Luke writes, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Years ago, when travel would primarily occur on the ocean by means of a ship, so there was a seagoing captain that had his family on board as the ship that he captained was crossing from England to America. And one night, when everyone was asleep, a sudden squall hit and the ship rocked violently. The passengers all woke up, frightened by the storm. Now the captain was there leading the ship, but along with him was his family, including his 8-year-old daughter. Well, as the boat was rocked, the daughter woke up and she was scared. So she found her mom, who was also awake, and asked her what was happening. And the mom explained that there was a sudden storm. Have you ever felt like that? Just all of a sudden, out of the blue, situations that happen in your life and immediately wake you up. They get your attention and it overtakes you. Do you ever feel like this 8-year-old girl who's scared based on the circumstance that was in her life on that night? We all feel this to some extent. For some, it's the storm that's found in our conscience, where we lack peace, where we lack comfort, where we lack strength. For others, it's the storms that arise in our lives with physical ailments. Individuals in the congregation, as you look at the prayer list, where they've been dealing with ongoing things for multiple years, and it feels like the storm and the waves that just keep assaulting, and they're relentless, and they never stop. For others, it's the challenge of living in a fallen world, dealing with fallen individuals, dealing with the issues of sin and conflict and discord. These are all various storms and struggles. Well, in our passage this morning, there was a man who was dealing with a storm in his life, and this storm affected not only him, but also his son And then if he was married, his wife, and if they had any other children. It was a storm that they had dealt with for a number of years. And as we look through this circumstance that happens in this man's life, what we want to see this morning is that even when we feel powerless, and even when we are in the midst of our greatest need, we can lay hold of the mighty power of God available to us by Christ through faith. So even as we see in our text a powerless people and a powerful God, all of this points us to the truth that we can lay hold of the mighty power of God through faith. We want to look at this in three ways. The first is that we want to see a powerless people. Second, we want to see a powerful God. And thirdly, we want to see the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerless people, a powerful God, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the powerless people in our passage, well, say that five times really fast. It's a lot of P's. The powerless people in our passage, you hear that? The individuals who are overcome with struggles isn't just simply this dad and his son. You see it with the crowd, you see it with the disciples. But they're all powerless. Now, as we come to see this, Luke sets the context for us. If you look in verse 37, he says, "Now it happened on the next day when he had come down from the mountain." Which mountain? Well, if you go back and look a few verses prior, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, it's the time in which the glory of Jesus shone forth through him to Peter, James, and John as they were on the mountain and they were there praying. And as this was occurring, then God had given Peter, James, and John the occasion to see not only Jesus in all his glory, but Moses and Elijah. And as the three of them are there gathered together, they're talking not about reminiscing, not about, hey, remember the time when, but instead they're talking about what is about to happen in the life of Jesus. That he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, that he's then going to rise on the third day and then be ascended into heaven. And the point of that is twofold. One, to show us that the Old Testament pointed us to this perfect work of Christ. The second point is to show us the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus, because through it all, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet Jesus' purpose wasn't simply to live on a mountain and to be separated from everyone else so that he might show himself to be all high and mighty and lifted up and all glorious. But instead, he comes down. He comes to be among the people. Jesus did not come into this world to be separated in a glorious mountain, but instead to touch the needs of those who are powerless. This is an affirmation of what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus, although he is holy, although he is glorious, although he is set apart from sinners, yet he is sympathetic and understands our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The contrast that is here is also quite fascinating. The majesty of the mountain versus the men on the plain. The glory of Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the voice of the Father declaring his approval of the Son versus the thronging mob and the confusion and even potentially the disarray that is present as this father brings his son who's possessed by a demon. And this becomes on full display. And yet the greatest contrast is the glorious Son of God versus the tortured son who's afflicted with pain. Luke in our passage leaves things out that others note, because Luke's focus is on the failure of the disciples and in turn the people to see the power of God. Notice these powerless individuals. First, you have this dad. Look at verse 38. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, even bruising him." This concerned father brings his son to Jesus, and he cries out because he's in a huge crowd. There's a great throng that is there to see Jesus as he comes down the mountain, and so he then must cry out. He wants the attention of the Son of God for his own son. And Matthew tells us that this one kneeled down while he made his request. He shows his humility in bringing this petition to Jesus. And the description between Matthew and Mark and Luke is tremendous. The suffering that this child went through was extraordinary. A spirit seizes him so that this one cries out, he convulses, he shakes, at times he's thrown down, he's foaming at the mouth, this is affecting his body, he grinds his teeth, he's completely mute through this, and he suffers to the point where this spirit will actually lead him into places of fire or water in order to burn and afflict this child or cause him to drown. And so you can see this dad is powerless because this demonic spirit is quite destructive. And this dad's been dealing with this for a number of years. He tried what he could. You see also the powerlessness of the disciples. Notice what our text says. Verse 40. "I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't." They tried. They failed. They weren't effective. They gave it their best shot. The dad, even as he came, he begged them. I mean, after all, if you couldn't get to Jesus, well, at least get to the ones who are the next closest thing. And remember what Jesus had done in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to what it says, or turn your Bibles a page or two previous. It says this: "Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over" what? "Demons." And notice what it says there: not just some demons, not the demons who were kind of on the lower rung and they just had the janitor job, as it were, right? The insignificant or the little ones, if there's ever such a thing, but all of them. That's what's so striking here. When Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out, he says, y'all have power and authority, and it's over demons, and it's over disease, and it's over all kinds of things. And yet here in verse 40, only 40 verses later, What do we read? So here's this one who's brought to them, and they couldn't do it. You see the powerlessness of these individuals. The failure here was a lack of faith. The lack of power related to the lack of faith. Because notice what Jesus brings out. He highlights this statement, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you, or how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" Between Matthew and Mark, they note this issue of faith. Later on, the rest of the story, as it were, Jesus is sitting with the 12 and the disciples are going, "Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Why didn't it happen for us?" And Jesus notes, "If you simply have the faith of a mustard seed, you may say to this, you may move this mighty mountain." And in this situation, these things only work or are overcome through prayer and fasting. The disciples had failed to embrace and to believe the power that God had given them through Christ, and in turn, they failed to seek it as the man came for deliverance. And so they saw themselves as acting on their own accord and by their own authority and were ineffective. That's a lesson for us. One of the first things that we need to do as we deal with issues where we find ourselves powerless is to stop and humble ourselves before God and check what we believe and what we understand. Because as we think about our circumstances and we begin to get overwhelmed, we begin to look at the thing itself and we forget the one who put the thing in our life. And what happens is the thing distracts us. The thing causes us to forget. And therefore we fail to believe and to trust God's working in us and through us. We fail to believe and to trust His promises that nothing can ever separate us from His love. That He's an ever-present help in time of need. That I will set your mind in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me. To cast all your cares on me, for I careth much for you. Don't you find yourself to be powerless in circumstances like that? And yet, Luke doesn't simply leave us with everyone in despair because they're weak or powerless. Because notice what he brings us to: a powerful provider. Notice what Jesus does here. He says, "Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demons threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Some amazing beauty that is brought before us. And yet the amazing beauty here is found in its simplicity. Luke is king of the understatement. Think about this for a moment. Jesus calls for the son to come. And as the son is coming, the demon threw himself down and convulsed him. I mean, this situation at this point is where we're then seeing this demon is brought face to face with the Son of God, the master of the universe, and the master then begins to take control, and as he controls the situation, so then this spirit wants to make one last hurrah, one last effort. He shows himself to be destructive and hostile so that he throws this one on the ground. Mark brings out the idea that this was a traumatic experience where this one then begins to roll and to convulse and to foam. You can see why the apostles, or you could see how the apostles could be standing on the side going, "See why it was so hard, Jesus? I mean, look at this circumstance." But Jesus simply engages and overcomes. Even as this demon begins to shriek and to utter whatever it is and to thrive this one or thrash this one around, Jesus is unmoved, he is unshaken, and he commands this one to leave permanently, and it does. Three words: rebuked, restored, returned. In one of the other gospels, the people are shocked because as they see what's happening in the life of this child, he's perfectly still. They actually thought he was dead. And so that's where then Jesus reaches down, takes the child by the hand, raises him up, and he got up. The compassion, kindness, and heart that Jesus shows for this father and this child and this family is tremendous. And look what happens when you have a powerful God who's present. The crowd looks at this and they are shocked. Verse 43, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Their response is simply to look at this and they're out of their minds. This is unbelievable. This is shocking. This isn't unbelievable on the level of, hey, the Cubs won the World Series, or the Vikings will finally make it to the Super Bowl, whenever that would be. This is incomprehensible and unexplainable, because how could this one afflicted by this spirit for so long now all of a sudden be healed, restored, and completely right? And so all they could say is, this has to be the work of God. They can only give praise. And yet this praise that Luke is noting isn't just simply to the event, but this is really a summation of the entire ministry of Jesus. This is a culmination of it, because it's from this point forward that Luke shows us the attention that Jesus gives simply to the disciples to teach and instruct and to prepare them. And yet when we want to see the power of God, notice where our attention is brought. It's to Jesus. These individuals who are going to seek the death and the end of Jesus at this moment in their lives can't explain what just happened and can only say, truly, this is the power of God. And what we've seen in this gospel so far is direction for us as well to look at the Lord Jesus. He is quite powerful. Jesus shows his power in the aspect of his teaching, that he is the great teacher and the source of all truth. He shows his power in that he overcomes disease and is the great healer. He shows himself to be the great deliverer by delivering various individuals with demonic and evil spirits. He shows himself to have the power over death itself and overcame that by raising Jairus' daughter and the widow from Nan's son. He shows himself to have great power by designating or delegating his authority to others. The conclusion that you and I must make is that as powerless we are, Jesus is full of great and glorious power. Well, what do we do with this? We're powerless people. Jesus is powerful God. What's significant about this? What's the purpose in all this? Look at what Luke says, halfway through verse 43. While everyone marveled at all these things which Jesus did. Think about this. While this is happening, all of this is transpiring around them. Everyone's celebrating. Everyone's whooping and hollering and just going, wow, look at this amazing thing that has happened here. Jesus, in turn, comes alongside of his disciples and he says, let these words sink down in your ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. What's the purpose of Jesus? This contrast of the powerlessness of men versus the powerfulness of God. This purpose of Jesus is salvation. What an amazing thought. How easy it could have been for Jesus to go, man, I got all these followers. I've got all these people. They're all here. I've got them hanging on every word. I got them looking at every action. Look at all this praise and attention that is coming. And yet Jesus does not forget what his purpose is. The salvation of man. For Jesus to go to Jerusalem in accordance with the scriptures, to suffer under the hands of cruel men according to the scriptures, to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be crucified, to be buried for 3 days, and to rise from the dead. All in accordance with what God has declared. Jesus gives a solemn warning to his disciples. As they may be looking around thinking, this is it. We're finally made it. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is establishing himself, and we're the 12 closest guys here. Look at the position that we're going to get. Jesus says, no. It's a path of suffering. It's a cruel path of betrayal. And this is all in accordance with the plan and will of God. Why did Jesus need to say this? Because they misunderstood. They misunderstood because at this point in time, it was still concealed to them. They had the puzzle. They had all the pieces. They could look at some pieces and see some significant things there. Power, greatness, amazement, ability, truth. But they didn't know how it was all fitting together in order to form the picture. Through the fullness of time and the completion of God's word, we have it. The fullness that is set before us in the power of God displayed in Christ is to remind us again of our greatest need. Our greatest need, in accordance with our natural condition, is to see that our sin is overcome through Jesus Christ. We can't overcome our sin. We can't overcome our natural condition. We can't overcome the things that cling to us. Furthermore, our relationship with God was broken. In the garden, we were pulled away. We were removed through Adam and Eve. There was distance. There was a divide. And yet God sent his Son, a perfect, glorious being who could be like us without sin so that he could represent us. And yet he also is truly God, so that he might bear in his body the payment for sin. The power of God on display is to speak to us and to assure us that as we may be afflicted and tormented and overwhelmed by sin, Jesus is not short in his ability to overcome that, and he's not short to continue to walk with us and meet with us and overcome these things in our lives each and every day. The struggle for peace, the burdens that we bear in dealing with ongoing afflictions in a fallen world, the challenges that weigh us down and burden us, the difficulties that arise in relationships and weigh us down. Jesus knows. Jesus is present. Jesus can work. Jesus can address. And so trust him. Trust this one who is powerful God, even when you are powerless. At the beginning of the sermon, we heard about this little girl who was scared as the storm had hit. The first question out of her mouth was, "Is Father on deck?" The mom said, "Yeah, your dad is there." Having heard this, the little girl snuggled back under her covers and in a few minutes was sound asleep. The wind still blew, the waves still hit the ship, but she could rest peacefully because she knew her father was at the helm. Your Lord and Savior is at the helm of your life. You can trust him because he is powerful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, encourage us by this display that has been set before us. Encourage us with the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Strengthen us with the beauty of his care and concern for us. And would you direct our steps to walk confidently all the days of our lives, to know that the Lord Jesus is able to work, even when we are in our weakest moment. Overcome our sin, overcome our struggles, overcome our fears, and direct us with a childlike faith to look to our Savior. And this we ask even as we pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."